gave you one job. Can you lower the other screen, please? The one in front. There you go. That one will work much better. How are we all doing this morning? Good, good. I'm glad you're all here this morning. Appreciate you being here in the Lord's house this morning. We are going to go and do something dangerous this morning. I'm going to test your memories. Does anybody else have a bad memory like I do? Yeah. I have a horrible memory. It is not a good memory at all. And because of that, I've had some that are more experienced than I am come to me and warn me that the older I get, the worse it's going to get. So I'm just prepared that in a few years, I'm not even going to remember my own name. It's just the way it's going to work. But we're going to try our best. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of teaching, and we taught on a subject that I'm hoping we can refresh ourselves because we're going to continue. I didn't make it through the entire chapter there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You can turn there if you would like to with me, 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. So I want to try and refresh your memories a little bit as I had to do the same thing in preparation, and I'm hoping that maybe this will help. Okay, if you can remember this one, this might give you a little bit of, anybody that's a visitor here, can you imagine what they're thinking right now? What kind of church have I walked into? Remember as parents that we have to often say to our children things that we should not need to say. Things like, please don't play in the toilet. No human being should ever have to say that, but we end up having to say it. As parents dealing with our children, we constantly think, I shouldn't need to say this, but. I had somebody that was in the auditorium at that time sent me a couple pictures of their children, and I thought about using those today, but I decided not to. And my favorite one, though, was the picture captioned, please stop doing whatever it is that you're doing. You know, it's just that classic, well, you don't know what your child's getting into or what they're trying to accomplish, but just stop it, whatever it is. All right, so here we go. Here's some things that you had to say to your children that you never thought you would ever have to say out loud. Please stop eating with the dog. Yeah, please stop eating with the dog. Hey, please take that animal out of your mouth. Just, I shouldn't need to say this, but please stop trying to put live animals in your mouth. Please stop putting your sister in the microwave. You would think you would never have to say that, but yeah, this is things that our children have done. So this is what we're looking at. God deals with us as his children, and often as a child, he has to deal with me. And there are some things that God shouldn't need to say, but he kind of has to say them anyway because I need the reminder. We were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9 is where we found that first thing. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. I shouldn't need to say this. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We were taught to let brotherly love continue. And here we go. We're going to test your memories now. We spent most of our time. Let me start this over again. Sorry. I'm using a new device today, and I'm regretting that choice because things are just not working the way I want them to. That's using technology. It's supposed to make our life better, right? It doesn't. All right, here we go. We spent most of our time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. It's an open book test, so you can use that. The first thing we learned is that we need to study to what? Say it with me. Study to be quiet. We need to study to be quiet. We often talk about things that are none of our business to talk about. It's not a way of showing love to the brethren, gossip, things like that, that we all deal with. We need to study to be quiet. We need to do your own business. You need to do your own business. You need to do what God has called you to do. Stay out of things that are none of your business. Minding your own business is in God's word. Then the next thing was work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. Do what God has called you to do. Don't try and get involved in what God has called your brother or sister in Christ to do. We are supposed to do what God has called us to do. And when we do that, God gives us an awesome promise in verse number 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. so that we can honestly look at the lost and tell them that we love them here at this church because we have learned to love each other. And when we can love each other the way that we're supposed to, then we are capable of loving the world the way that we are supposed to. And then the awesome promise tagged onto that, and that ye may have lack of nothing. When God promises you'll have a lack of nothing, that's a promise you can take to the bank. That's what we're going to pick up on. We're going to go ahead and start in the next verse, verse number 13. So let's start there. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We just heard a great special. Jesus is coming again. This is something that we know is going to happen. And here in the context, we're talking about brotherly love, to let brotherly love continue, to love each other the way that we're supposed to. And then injected into this is a passage where we learn a lot about what we call the rapture, Christ returning for his bride, that he is coming again. And we're going, why is this injected here? Well, let's keep the context. We're talking about brotherly love. We're talking about loving one another. And in verse number 18, we see the reason why God gave us this illustration. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I did not grow up here in Florida. I didn't grow up in this area. I grew up in Alaska where things were different. It was just a different culture. Part of the reason things were different is in Alaska, I had no family around me at all. The only family I had was my mom and dad, my immediate brothers and sisters, no uncles, no aunts, no cousins, nothing like that. So my family was the church that I went to. But I have noticed here that there is a different way that funerals are dealt with. And I've seen some in my wife's family, now my family. I've seen some loved ones pass away, and I saw something different happen that I never partook of or had part of in Alaska. It's not something, it might be a cultural thing, it might be just the fact that I didn't have family around me. But when a loved one would pass away, my wife, because she was trained to do this, her first reaction is they need to eat, and they don't need to worry about it. And so her first reaction is to make sure that they have food on their counter and they don't have to worry about it. Her second reaction is, we need to get to their house. And me, my first time, I'm sitting here going, why? She's like, because they just lost a loved one. We need to get there. And I'm awkward about this because I've never done this before. So I'm going to a loved one's house. And you know what we did while we were at their house? We just sat. We just held hands. We just cried together. We just prayed together. We just talked. We reminisced. And we would spend hours just sitting there, really doing nothing but comforting. And I would watch as members of this church would do the same exact thing. Somebody that's not part of their family, but part of their church family, and they would just come by and spend a half hour, an hour, just comforting. What God is reminding us here is that when we are supposed to be loving one another, one of the things we need to keep our eye out for is for when our brother or our sister in Christ needs comforting. We all know that every single person in this building is hurting right now. There is not a single individual in this room that does not have something in their life that is causing them pain. A family member, issue at work, something that is just hurting. You know what part of our job as brothers and sisters in Christ is to do? It's to comfort one another. It's to care about one another. It's to find out what those things are, to pray for one another, to honestly have a heart of compassion We're talking about loving one another the way that we're supposed to. We're supposed to comfort one another. What's the best way to comfort somebody? We find it in this passage. The best way to comfort somebody is to bring them to the comforter. Now, I have been there with loved ones that have been saved longer than I've been alive, that have lost somebody very close to them. I don't need to come to them and teach them that they're going to see their loved one that was saved again one day. I don't need to teach them that. They know that. But just because you know something doesn't mean that you don't need that reminder. You ever been there to where you're hurting, and even though you know the truth, you have a hard time holding on to it? Your faith is becoming weak because you're hurting, and all it takes is a friend or a loved one, somebody from your church, to come by. Maybe they share the verse of Scripture with you. Maybe they just say something drawn from the Scriptures. Hey, isn't it great that we're going to see your loved one again someday? I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? And it's just a simple reminder of the truth of God's word, that he will be the comforter that he promised he would be. When we're going to love one another, we have to look for someone that is hurting. Try and find what their need is. I had an experience that was a shocker to me. I was going to a friend, a very good friend of mine, in need of comfort. I personally was in need of comfort, and I knew I needed it. And so I was going to this friend seeking their comfort. I was going to share my burden with them. I was going to tell them all about my problems, and I was going to let them help me bear the load. That was my entire purpose of going to see them that day. And you know what I found out? I never got to my burden because my friend that I went to had a burden of their own. And I never even got to my own because they were so weighed down with their burden and started sharing their burden with me. And we started dealing with that and praying with each other about that. And as strange as this might sound, when I started helping somebody else carry their burden, you know what happened to my own? It got lighter. Because I was doing what God commanded me to do. I was doing what God had asked me to do, to love the brethren, and God was taking care of me. One of the things we need to do as Christians is we sit in the pew, and there are times that the person on the other end of the pew is hurting, and we don't even know about it because we don't care. That's my problem. My problem is I don't ask. I don't care enough to find out. I don't want to get close enough to find out because I'm very selfish sometimes, and all I want to care about is my own burdens. God wants us, he shouldn't need to say this, God wants us to love one another. God wants us to bear one another's burdens and to comfort one another when we're in pain. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and find out the second thing that Christ said to us that he shouldn't need to say, but he's going to say anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." If this verse applied to any church, it would apply to Landmark Baptist Church. We are under the leadership of Dr. Mickey Carter, who has an insight into the end times more than any other human being I have ever met in my entire life. He can take the books of prophecy that I'm the one of those people that read through it and go, "Lord, I know you wrote this for a reason, but I'm having a hard time seeing it." You know, kind of like when we're going through the genealogies and things, "Lord, I know this is important and I know I need to try and study it and read it, but this is just going over my head. I don't have a clue what's going on here." And Dr. Carter will take those verses, and I'll sit in his under his teaching, and I'll go, "I see it now that you say it, but where did you get that?" It is amazing the insight that he has. It wasn't long ago that he explained to us the blood moons, and he gave us the illustration of those and how those fit into the prophecy of Scripture. And if there's any place that knows that the Lord's coming draweth nigh, it's right here in this church. Isn't that true? Amen. We know that Jesus is coming soon. We know that for a fact. And here's what Christ is saying. I shouldn't need to say this. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We know that Christ is coming soon. There is probably not a single person in here that they heard would hear the trumpet sound and then go, really, already? Oh, okay. None of us would be caught off guard, unexpected. We'd hear that trumpet and go, I knew it was coming. Oh, I knew it was, I knew it was going to be soon. We're expecting it. We are ready. And this is exactly what the scripture is saying. We are not in the dark about this thing. We have information that a lot of the world does not. We have been taught things in prophecy that a lot of the world doesn't know about. They see things happening overseas. They see things happening with Israel, and it's just a news broadcast to them. To us, we can see, because of what we've been taught, we can see the under fiber of God's hand working in the world. And we can see how he's bringing things to a close. We're not in the dark about this. God shouldn't have to talk to us about this. But therefore, because we know this, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We know that the Lord's coming draweth nigh. We know that. And we also know that we should be getting in the fight. We know that we are in a spiritual battle. These are the things we know. God shouldn't have to say this. But he has to give us a reminder once again, because often I, even though I know Christ is coming soon, I don't pay attention to it like I should sometimes. I get so distracted by the things of this world that I forget that there are more important things going on than whether I have the nicest car. There are more important things going on than whether I get that raise at work. There are more important things going on around me. Jesus is coming soon, and I have a job that he has asked me to do. So we know this. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do exactly what verse number 8 says. We're supposed to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Christian, what we need to do is we need to armor up. The coming of Christ draweth nigh. It's time for us to armor up and to get in the fight. I want you to go with me through the rest of these verses that we go to with the idea of a soldier, with the idea of somebody that is going into battle. When a soldier begins putting on their armor, they don't put on their armor because they're getting ready to go to sleep. They put on their armor because they're getting ready to go into battle. The illustration Christ gave us is that many of us, myself included, have the times to where we know Christ's coming draweth nigh, but we're just tired in the battle. We lay our armor aside and we go rest. Now's not the time to rest. The time is drawing nigh that Christ is coming back. It's time for us to armor up and to get into the fight. And so as we go through these next few verses, let's think of a soldier's duty. A soldier that is supposed to be going into the battle. What are his requirements? What is God expecting out of us as Christian soldiers? Verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, the first thing that God said, I shouldn't need to say this, but, was I shouldn't need to say this, but we need to love each other like we're supposed to. Then he says, you know that God's coming soon. We know that his coming is imminent. And I shouldn't need to say this, but you need to get your armor on. You need to get in the battle. And your first thing you need to do is do what I told you to do already and love one another. I have never been in the military. I have been around the military. In Alaska, the church that I attended for many years was a half military church. Half the church was in the military because it was close to both a Air Force base and an Army base. And so we had a lot of military among our ranks, shall we say, in the church body. And so I learned a little bit about the military. With that being said, I don't know everything, so you might have to take some of my information with a grain of salt. But what I've been told is that when a man goes into the army and he goes into boot camp, he goes into his training, one of the most important things that they are trying to ingrain into that soldier is that he is part of a platoon. He is part of a group. This is his group that he is going to be fighting with. And they try and knit them together as battle buddies, as men that will serve and die for each other. They try and knit them together. And so we, as soldiers, must do the same thing. We must be willing to comfort ourselves together. We need to edify one another as we are supposed to. We need to look among our ranks and realize that there are going to be times to where a brother and sister in Christ that has been serving God for years is going to get stuck. And they're going to be hurting. And they're going to make mistakes. And they're going to do some, quite honestly, dumb things. And you know what they need? They need a battle buddy that'll reach down and help them. Not somebody that will scream at them and holler at them and try and tell them how wrong they are for where they are at this moment. They already know that. They need that comfort. Somebody that will reach down and say, hey, come on, I'll help you up. I'll work with you. I'll pray with you. That's part of our duty. That's part of our responsibility in loving one another. I was amazed, and I don't have time to tell this whole story. I wish I did. It's one that I can remember most vividly. I was in high school, and I, at this moment in time, my grandfather and grandmother on my dad's side, their health was poor, and so my dad moved them up to Alaska, and they lived in a trailer on our property. And I was studying in high school and doing a report on World War II, and my grandfather had served in World War II. My dad cautioned me to be real careful about talking with him, that I didn't drudge up memories that he did not want to talk about, and things like that. But here's what happened. My grandfather took me into his workshop, and he pulled down a box, and he opened up this box, and he had in this box some memorabilia from when he was in World War II. Pulled out a picture that he said was, this is an illegal picture and I would have been, you know, shot as a traitor, but I took it anyway. He showed a picture of General MacArthur that he took as General MacArthur was there in the Philippines. Wasn't the speech that he made that he said, I will return, and those kind of things. But it was a picture, and the reason it was illegal, because if somebody got that picture, it would prove that he was there at that location, that kind of thing. But he showed it to me anyway. And so he showed me that picture and some other things, and he showed me his uniform that he kept. But what stuck out to me the most, my grandfather was 80 years old or so. He had the mind of an 80-year-old. He didn't know my name. Half the time he would call me by my older brother's name, but he was my grandfather, and he could call me whatever he wanted. I didn't care. And so he didn't have the memory that he had when he was in the army. But I remember as he pulled out a picture of his platoon, and he pulled out a picture of every single man that he served with and he battled with. And this man that could not remember his grandson's name told me the first and last name of every single person in his platoon. Not only that, He told me where they were from. And he told me an individual story about every single one of those. Yeah, I remember Jim, when we were doing this, he did this and just told me a story about every single one of them. And I'm sitting here going, he doesn't even know my name. This was how many years ago? You know what happened? Is when he was in the battle with his brothers, they were knit together. We need to armor up and knit ourselves together as a unit, as a local church preparing to battle together. And when one of our ranks is injured, we need to stop shooting our wounded. Amen. We need to look at those that are hurting and making mistakes and say, I've done the same things. Many times we'll see somebody that does something that they know is wrong. They've made a mistake, and we can look, and I have done this. I have stood in my holy position, standing and say, I would never do what they did. And you're right, because I've never been where they are. If I was in the exact same position, with the exact same battles, with the exact same battle scars, with the exact same temptations, I am very capable of doing exactly what they did, and worse. I would probably be worse off than they are. I've seen people that have faced struggles and battles, and they've made wrong decisions, and I have no right to look down on them, because I can look in my past and see when I have faced much less of a struggle and made the wrong decision. What we need to look at is, as soldiers, is we need to armor up and love one another as battle buddies. We need to become a unit to serve the Lord together. Verse number 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. One of the other things, not only are they trying to take a new soldier and train him to be part of a unit, to become part of that group, the other thing is they need to try and teach them their place. They need to teach them that there is an authority structure that they need to respect. They need to salute the commander, the general, when he walks by, because he has that authority. God has put every single one of us under authority, all of us. We have a man of God that deserves our respect and our honor. I am very, very cautious in my home, and I can't say that I've always done well at this, but I am very, very cautious in my home with how I speak in front of my children about my pastor, because he is the man of God that God has chosen to put in authority over me. You know what's amazing about a man of God? Is he still a man? I can honestly say I have never in my lifetime been under an authority of a pastor that I agreed with 100% of the time. You know why? Because he's a man, and I'm a man, and there's sometimes we would make opposite decisions. Just because I'm in disagreement doesn't mean that I can't be at peace with my authorities. The end of this verse says, to esteem them very highly in love, here's love coming back to us again, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Just because you might disagree with the man of God that God has given us, you might disagree with the assistant pastor, you might disagree with the Sunday school teacher or the authority that God has placed over you, doesn't mean that you need to start battling it out. It means we need to be at peace. We need to deal with each other as brothers in the battle, brothers and sisters in Christ, to continually love one another. Many times the issue with authority I see, and you know this because you've seen the younger generations coming up, there is a lack of respect and authority. There is a lack of respecting those that are in authority, whether it be in a schoolroom or whether it be in a church house. There is just a general lack of authority. And what God has put on my heart is there's a reason for that. Because a lot of our children learn that from their parents and grandparents in the home. They see the way we treat our authorities, and they just automatically ingest and apply that to their own lives and take it further than we ever would. I'm going to say this quickly and just move on. I know we are in a political season. I'm not a politically minded person. I'll be the first to say that. But I am hard-pressed to find something respectful on social media. I don't care if I disagree with my president. God has allowed him to be my president. And I am not going to let my kids see me speak evil of my authorities. I can disagree. I can disagree vehemently. And I can deal with facts. But when I'm posting to social media things that have nothing to do with facts, things that have nothing to do with what I'm disagreeing with, it's just a personal attack on my authority. That's what our kids see. And I do not want my children treating their pastor the way I see people treat my president on social media. I know that doesn't make me popular, because I don't agree with him either. And quite honestly, with the election coming up, I'm not excited about any prospect that we have. But it doesn't give me a right to disrespect my authority and not be at peace with them. I will quickly move on from that. I'll get off my little soapbox for a second here. Verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Among our ranks, we're going to have someone that becomes unruly, someone that decides to begin rebelling against what they know is right. You know what we need to do? We need to warn them. Notice that the Bible doesn't say that it's our job to stop them. It says to warn them. It's going to a brother or sister in Christ that you know is doing something that is against Scripture, and you love them, and you're not going there to beat them down. You're going there to simply warn them. If you continue on this path, it's not going to be good for you. Take it with the simplest of things. Hey, I've noticed in the last couple of months, your faithfulness to church is starting to drop off. And I sit close to you and I notice when you're gone, and I'm not going to keep my mouth shut about that. What's going on in your life? I honestly care about you. I'm seeing something slip in your life, and I'm not here to chew you out or to yell at you. I understand there's probably something going on spiritually in the spiritual battle deeper than just being in church. And I want to help. I want to pray with you about it. I care for you. I'm reaching my hand out. I'm warning you, this is not going to be good for you. We warn those that are unruly. We comfort the feeble-minded. I will be the first to raise my hand and say that I am a feeble-minded person. There are times, I mean, how many times have we heard something and not applied it to our lives? Do you remember dealing with your children and saying the same thing over and over and over again and getting so frustrated going, how many times do I have to tell you, don't talk with your mouth full at the table? We say this every single meal. Why do you know what you're dealing with? The feeble-minded. They're young. They get distracted very easily. I have a blonde-headed little girl. You can tell her one thing, and 3 seconds later, she does not remember what you said at all. I'm not saying feeble-minded as an insult. We are a feeble-minded people. We can forget things. We cannot pay attention. Have you ever found yourself doing something and you made the decision, you did it, and then after everything fell apart, you went, well, that was stupid. and you knew it was wrong, but you just didn't think about it. That's us. We are to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. You know, among our ranks, we have those that have been saved for 30-plus years. And then we have those that have just gotten saved a week or two ago, 2 months ago. You know what they are? They're weak. They don't have the same faith that somebody that's been saved for 30 years and seen God work miracles in their lives. We cannot expect the same faithfulness out of somebody that's been saved for a month as somebody that's been saved for 30-plus years. Now, we want to encourage them. We want to support them. We want to bring them to Christ. We want to help them along. We don't want to look down on them and attack them because they have made a decision to not be as faithful as they know they should be. We need to be patient towards all men. Every single one of us make mistakes. And you've heard this before. The church is more like a hospital. This building needs to become that hospital to when somebody is sick and hurting and needs comfort, needs edification, needs support, when they've been feeble-minded and they've made some dumb mistakes in their life, we need to love them the way that God wants us to support them, to comfort them, to love them enough to deal with the issues that they have, to pray over them, one of the things I've learned is that when we're praying with somebody about an issue, when you actually go to the throne of God that week and then you see them in church, it's very easy to ask them how they're doing. But if it's somebody you know that's hurting but you have not breathed a word of prayer, you almost feel guilty about asking them how you're doing because you realize I haven't done anything about it. How about that one that's just sitting close to you in your pew? Who's the last church member you prayed for? Who's the last person within your pew that you knew they were struggling with something that hardly anybody else knew about? The things that get read from the prayer list on the pulpit are just a minimal sliver of what's going on in our lives. When's the last time we cared enough to ask somebody what was going on in their lives? God wants us to love each other the way that we're supposed to. We need to armor up and become soldiers of the cross in a platoon of Landmark Baptist Church, and we need to serve him and love each other. That's all the time we have for this morning. I hope that this was a blessing to you. We have the Sunday school report, so we're going to find out what the Lord blessed us with this morning. We have got a total of 631. Praise the Lord for that. We appreciate all of you that came.